Good morning.
Thank you.
You know, the Lord told us a long time ago, I suppose, that we don't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think I don't know how it is for the women, but for the guys, that has to be a little bit hard to take. You know that. You know, the word is more important than food. But that's what he says. And I'm not sure I completely understand it logically and everything, but it's true. So I just pray this week that as we go forth and we hear the word, we realize how important that is to our well-being, our ongoing, to keep us coming back next week. So we're going to read the Word of God today. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 19, if you want to read with me. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through the end, verse 23. And let's stand and read the Word of God. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thanks. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Well, thanks, Bruce. Appreciate the word about the bread and God's word. Very, very much. Last weekend, I was getting to that point where it's like, oh man, I can feel the crazy cold coming on. You know, I start to get the tickle in the nose and all that. And so I start fighting it last weekend with emergency and with oranges and nectarines. And well, I lost the battle on Memorial Day. And, you know, I get colds. It gets, you know, everything is just tears and just a lot of liquid all over the place. But anyhow, I get colds badly, in other words. It's just the way it is. And that would have been fine, except for I had a long, challenging day on Tuesday. And, of course, that was the worst day of the cold. I had a 7 a.m. dental hygienist appointment. And from there, I was up in Norton at 9 o'clock for a meeting with fellow pastors. And after the meeting and lunch, we had a couple ordination examinations for some young guys, and I was leading the ordination examinations. And then after that, of course, drove home, and we celebrated my wife's birthday. So it was just one thing after another. Now, if you're like me, you've come to the point where you realize that when you just have things like that, there's only two acceptable ways to respond. Way number one is you say to yourself, okay, this is the way life is sometimes. Deal with it. Grind through it. And hang in there, and tomorrow will be a new day, and it'll be better. Or you can say, Lord, I'm pretty sure I'm in over my head today. It would be really wonderful if you could give me some strength and some grace so that I handle each step of the day gracefully. Those are the two options. And if we're really to honor the Lord and experience His power working through us when we're in over our head, it's the second option that we really need to put into practice. How can we experience the power of God in our day-to-day lives? What are some ways that we know that God's power is sufficient to handle whatever it is that we are facing that day? In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we see some important principles about experiencing the power of God as believers as we walk through life. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to talk about the power of God today in some pretty magnanimous terms. You know, last week we saw how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed that they would understand the person of God more intimately, how they would understand the plan of God more fully, and how they would understand the power of God more completely. And now we're going to flesh that out regarding the power of God this morning. Let's understand the power of God at work in the lives of the believers first. Let's understand it a little bit more precisely. Verse 19. He prays that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness. The extent of the power that God has that works in the lives of believers is really, really, really great. The exceeding greatness of his power. And he uses some pretty strong words to say it's really, really great, folks. And I pray that you would understand the extent of his power at work in you. And it's towards all those who believe. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us. And so there's a whole lot of power available at work in us according to or in harmony with the working of his mighty power. He's using every term he can think of that means power in that verse. There's four words. They all mean power, exceeding greatness, mighty power, whole bunch of power. And I pray that you would understand just how much power is at work in you who believe. Well, what are some ways that God's power works in us who believe? Let's just look at a couple of verses. I'll quote a couple and we can turn to a few. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God's power is working in us to will and to do what he wills. In other words, his power is working in us. He puts his godly desires in us, and then he gives us the power or strength to do those desires. Philippians 2, verse 13. And so if we suddenly have this desire to get up and read God's word, and we do it several times in the course of a month, even though we're not morning people, you can be sure that that is the Spirit of God working inside of you. That's not natural. That's God's Spirit working within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have not been relating to a person and you've been avoiding them and you have this desire to reunite with them and to come together and to try to work things out, you can be sure that that is the Spirit of God at work inside you. That's not natural. And then if you actually take the step to do it, that also is the Spirit of God at work within you. If you've had a pretty bad day, but you're not that despondent about it, you really are fine with it, and you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, that is the Spirit of God at work within you. That's not natural. For it is God who works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When he gives us godly desires and the power to obey those desires, that is the power of God at work within you. And it's just good to give him the credit when that happens. Amen? That's what's going on. In Colossians chapter 1, let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28. Him, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Paul says, I teach God's word, I preach God's word, because I want to present every person spiritually mature in Christ. And that's a big task, Paul. Paul says, I'm up to the task. Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving. And the idea of those words, he really works hard to present every believer mature in Christ through his preaching and teaching ministry. I labor, I strive, according to or in harmony with his working, which works in me mightily. So I work hard to make this happen, but at the same time, the Spirit of God is working mightily within me to make this happen. And so we can say that when we serve God and we serve God effectively and powerfully, that is another way the Spirit of God works in the lives of people. And it can happen in a number of ways. You could write an encouraging note to somebody, and you write that note, and they receive that note, and then they tell you, you would not believe how that note turned my entire day around. You have no idea how that... Or perhaps somebody you are praying for, or you're praying with them, and you pray with them, and they come back to you and you say, that just changed everything. That changed my circumstance. That changed my outlook. That time that you spent praying with me made all the difference. That is God powerfully working through us as we serve others. And it's not merely a teaching ministry when he does that. In Ephesians, we go back to our book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why not? Why do we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 11 tells us. If we're going to resist the schemes and the temptations of the devil, we need the power of God. And so here we are, we just got a juicy tidbit, and we are tempted to pass that on to somebody else. That is, we are tempted to gossip, but we resist the temptation. That is the Spirit of God powerfully working in us. We are resisting a temptation of the devil. If we've seen somebody and somebody from the opposite sex and there's a natural attraction and we don't let our mind go there, we are fleeing a temptation that has come in from the evil one. That is the power of God that's enabling us to do it. If we've had a bad day, but we're not particularly disheartened, we're not going to allow Satan to use that tool that is called the tool of disappointment or discouragement. We just don't go down that path. We are doing that through the power of God. That's what's happening. And so the power of God is at work within us to put godly desires and the power to obey those desires, to serve God powerfully and to resist the schemes of the devil. We're not that good on our own, folks. We're not that good on our own to be able to do that stuff on our own. Now, Paul wants to illustrate just how powerful the power is, okay? Because he realizes that we probably don't get it. And as I'm looking at you, I can see that you don't get it either. So let's get it better by illustrating three ways that that power, it's the same power that is at work in us that is illustrated in these three different manners. Number one. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that works in you and me. That's a lot of power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead works in you and me. Which worked, verse 20, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and also seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Wow. So it's not only the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's also the power that got him from earth to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but aren't you impressed when you see a rocket leave the ground and you see all that fire and the flame and you say, oh man, that was tremendous power to get that rocket off the launching pad and out into space. Incredible power. And then to get the power so that that rocket leaves the earth's gravitational pull. And then the power to get it to land where it's supposed to land, like the moon. Yeah, it's a whole lot more power to raise someone from the dead and to get them to go from the physical realm of earth to the spiritual realm or dimension of heaven. It takes a lot more power to do that. So think of the power of a rocket, and that is not even beginning to touch the power that it takes to transform a life from death to life. That's the power that's working within you and me. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, put him at the right hand of the Father. And it's a life-changing, a life-giving power. The same power that gave Jesus life. Does it work in you and me? Now the question is, how do we experience some of that power? We're going to take a look at that now and at the very, very end of our message. So turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Key verse. Because it cuts against the grain of who we naturally are. Cuts against the grain of who we naturally are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the revelation, the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul has this problem, like us. We have a problem. Paul had a problem. Concerning this thing, this messenger of Satan, I pleaded, I begged with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, please take care of my problem. Does this sound familiar to anybody else besides me? God, I've got a problem. Please take care of the problem. My ankle is killing me. I can't put any pressure on. Please take care of the problem. God responds. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer to your prayer is no, I'm not going to take care of your problem. I'm just not going to do that because in my wisdom, I want you to experience my grace, my strength, which is made perfect in your weakness. And so you lean on me, you rely upon me, and you don't try to grind out through it. And you'll experience my grace through the midst of your problem. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I want the power of Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, it is then I am strong. It's when I am weak and I have a problem and I go to the Lord and I trust the Lord through my problem and I'm dependent upon him that I experience his grace and his power working through me. And that's the only way that I can honor and glorify him through my problem. It's not gutting it out. It's not hanging in there. It's not just putting up a mean face. It's not going to do it. It's his grace through me in the midst of my problem. That's how I'll honor and glorify him. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and put him at the right hand of the Father. And it's a life-changing power. And it's just good for us to remember that. We've got a loved one. We'd love to see God change his life or her life and see him come to Christ and just see things change. Only the life-changing power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise someone from the spiritual dead. So that's the only way it can work. Amen? We can't do it. But that's the same power that's working in you and me. It's also the same power that gave Jesus the right to rule and to reign. Now, it takes power to be able to give someone the right to rule and reign over all heaven and earth. Verse 20. He's at his right hand. He's in the heavenly places. Verse 21. Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All those are words for angels, good angels and bad angels. He's also above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in all the age which is to come. So Jesus is over everyone, including angels, who are the most powerful beings besides God. And he's over all of them. He's authority over them. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see how important that is to us, right? Because we don't wrestle, verse 12, against flesh and what? Blood. No. But we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness that are in heavenly places. And Jesus has power and authority over all of them. He's got power and authority over all of them. He tells them what to do. They got to do it. He tells them where to go. They got to go. And so we don't have to worry about them having more power than us when we are plugged into Jesus. And we've got the full armor of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and they were created for him." And so Jesus is not over only over all of the angels. He created all of them. He created all of them. And now after his death and resurrection, God the Father has given him authority over all of them. And I think that's pretty significant in light of who we are in our battle against them. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And you are complete in him," that is Christ, "who is the head of all principality and power." Jesus is ruling over all principalities and powers, and we are complete in him. We have everything we need to defeat them because he is in us and we are in him. Very significant. And so he has the right to rule, and he has the right to rule for all time, because it says not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And so Jesus is not only ruling this age, he's going to rule like kind of sort of forever. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come for all time. He has tremendous power and authority. Verse 22 says, "God has put all things under his feet." Everything is under the authority of Jesus. And let's face it, Satan can make a mess out of things. Satan, he can't really do anything to a believer, but he can make us think squirrely, erroneous thoughts, and that's all he's got to do. We just have to think wrong, and if we think wrong, we'll have wrong attitudes, and we'll say wrong things, and we'll do wrong things, and so his power is totally with deception. It's to get us to think erroneous, destructive thoughts. And that's where his power lays. And even believers can be caught up in these thoughts, and we can get to a point where we don't realize that we're just better off being set free from something. And Jesus can set us free from it, but Satan makes us think that it's just fun being where we're at. Sometimes it's just being in a state of depression and just being down and staying down. Sometimes it's believers can be on drugs. Believers can be alcoholics. Amen? He can get us to think that that's where we want to be. That's the way we want to live life. He can get us thinking thoughts about our spouse that are just wacko. They're not true. But we got Christ. We got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can put on the full armor of God, and we can begin to think right. And Satan has no power or authority to do anything to us. He doesn't even have any power or authority to make us think wrong. As long as we put on the full armor of God, in Christ we have the power to defeat the schemes and the wiles of the devil. And he can be just really, really tricky, deceptive. But the same power that gives Jesus the right to rule, that tells Satan, "You got to get out of here, you punk," we got that power through Christ. We got that power through Christ. So it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that gives Jesus the right to rule over all for all time. And it's the power which gives Jesus the right to rule over his church. That's the same power working in you and me. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Isn't that neat? God gave Jesus to be our head. There could be a lot of other people who could be our head. None of them would be nearly as good as Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus is a gift to us. He could have made anybody else to be head over the church. It would not have been nearly as good. He gave Jesus as a gift to the church to be our head. And he's a head over all things to the church. Jesus runs Canton Grace Brethren Church. He really does. We work hard to make sure that it's his will, his plan, his heart that's beating through us. And that's only appropriate that Jesus would be the head of the church, is it not? Notice what Colossians chapter 1 says. There's a lot of flipping back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why is Jesus the head of the church? Why was he the firstborn from the dead? Because he should be preeminent. He should be number one in all things because he's worthy to be number one, because he's Jesus. And so why is Jesus the head of the church? Because God gave us the very best to be the head of the church, and because no one else deserves to be number one in all things except Jesus. And so it's entirely appropriate for him to be the head of the church. Verse 23, the church is his body. Nothing else is called his body. He's the head, we're the body. And because he's the head, we have no life unless we're connected to him. When we're dependent upon him, we experience his guidance, his direction, his blessedness, his fullness. That's why he's called the body is the fullness of him. We fully represent Jesus. When his life is flowing through us and we are dependent upon him and we are connected closely to him, we experience his fullness. We are his representative. He fills the church with his life, his presence, and his power. And the more closely connected we are to him, the more we experience his life, his presence, and his power. He is the fullness of us. And we are his fullness. We represent him. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verse 16. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom, that is Jesus, the whole body is joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're his body, we're his joints, we're his ligaments. We are connected to him, we're connected to one another. And whenever Jesus works and flows through us, his power, his presence, his life, good things happen in the body. The body is edified. The body is built up. When Jesus works through us and flows through us, good things happen in the body. Here's a good way to say it. Anytime anything good happens at Canton Grace Church, it's because he's working through us. Anytime anything bad happens, it's because we're working. Anytime anything good happens, it's because he's working through us. Anytime anything bad happens, it's because we're working. That's a good way to think. But when his power is working through us, good things happen in us and through us, that is the church. It's a good thing he's the one that's ruling the church. That's where the life, that's where the power comes from. Now, how do we experience more of that power? That's we don't want this to be otherworldly. Let's make it very practical. One of the things that I know probably less about than maybe anybody else in the room is plumbing. So let me tell you everything I know about plumbing in the next 20 seconds, okay? It won't take long, but it illustrates the point. Here's how plumbing works. You get a faucet, and water comes out of the faucet, and it goes into the sink, and then the sink goes down. There's a drain, and then there's pipes. And then the water goes to a designated place. And if those pipes are a little bit clogged, the water flows, but not as fast as when there's no clogging. Are you following me? This is good stuff. And then if the pipes are really clogged, the water doesn't flow at all. It seeps. It crawls. It hardly even moves. Leo, am I doing okay so far, brother? Yeah. He's the plumber in the group. That's why I'm checking with Leo. Yeah. He says I'm doing fine. Okay. And so the key to plumbing working, are you following this, is to have unclogged pipes. I told you everything I know. That's it. The key in the spiritual life for the power of God to work through us is to have unclogged pipes. It's to have tender, broken hearts. It's to be humble. It's to be yielded. It's to be confessing our sins. It's to have our pipes, our spiritual pipes, clean. And the cleaner our spiritual pipes are, the more we experience the power of God flowing through us. Amen? The more dependent we are upon Him and not trying to be self-sufficient as we saw earlier, the more the power and the grace of Christ flows through us. And that, my friends, is the power of God which works in you and me. Lord, help us to experience your grace and your power. Help us to be yielded. Help us to see, Father, that it's not all us, but it's you working through us. Help us to not be stubborn. Help us to not be bullheaded. Help us to have humble hearts, broken hearts, that are driven to you, Lord, that recognizes that when anything good happens, it's you working through us. And when anything not so good happens, it's just us working on our own. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.